We have arrived at the last passage in our series on the Ephesians, letter to the Ephesians. It has been an absolute delight for me, and I don't know about you, but I have found it to be very edifying, this book, and I hope it has been the same for all of you as well. Since this is the last one, I'm going to try to do a quick review of what we have covered. Early on, in the beginning of the letter, in Ephesians 1:10, God's grand plan was introduced, the consummation, the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth in him. All things are going to be set right in Christ one day, and that's God's grand plan. And into this grand plan, we have been co-opted. We have a role to play, and our role involves everything we do in our Christian lives. It involves good works, as Ephesians 2:10 told us. We are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works. It involves the unity of all believers, as we saw in Ephesians 2:22. In Christ, you also, Gentiles, Jews, Americans, Indians, Chinese, all believers are being co-built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And this building, this temple, is held together, we saw, by the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:18 and 19. The breadth and length and height and depth, the love of Christ. We've also seen how the unity of the body is accomplished by the diversity of gifts. And we've learned that we need to, in our daily lives, need to give grace to one another in our speech, or else we risk giving grief to God. That was in Ephesians 4:29 through 30. Let no unwholesome word come out from your mouth, but only that which is good for building up of one in need, so that it may give grace to those who hear, and so that we may not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Then Ephesians 5:1 and 10 called us to imitate God as his beloved children, thereby to please God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. And after that, we saw God's plan for a number of relationships, those between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between employers and employees. So everything we do in our Christian lives is critical for God's grand plan to consummate all things in Christ. In other words, what we do and how we live matters. What each of us does and how each of us lives matters. Whether it's a public action or a private thought, every victory we win, whether small or great, is a nail in the coffin of the anti-God entities, the enemies of God who are attempting to thwart his grand plan. And today, as we come to the end of this magnificent letter of Paul, we encounter those evil entities again, anti-God beings bent on sabotaging the grand plan of God. We saw them at the beginning of the letter, and now here we are, we see them at the end. So grab your handouts. But before we look into it, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer again. Our Father, we thank you for this great journey that we have enjoyed together through this amazing letter that you chose to write through your servant Paul. We give thanks for him. Even as we always thank you for your word, we give thanks for the human agent that wrote and penned these marvelous words. What an example to us he is. But even greater is the example of your son, Jesus Christ, after whom we model our lives. Thank you for him. Thank you for having saved us through him, for having co-opted us into your grand plan. And as we arrive today at the end of the letter, we ask that you would strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to learn and to understand and to live our lives as you would have us live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Smithsonian Magazine, biologist Michael Lipsky wrote an article about carnivorous plants. Carnivorous plants, the pitcher plant, shaped like a pitcher, for example, uses a sneaky method to attract its prey, a method that quickly reminded me of the methods of Satan. Often this plant is brightly colored, mimicking flowers. Sometimes there is a trail of nectar-secreting glands that starts at the ground level and leads up to the outside of the leaf, just where the pitcher starts, summoning ants from the ground to the trap above. says Dr. Lipsky. The hungry ant or other potential meal is lured to the mouth of this pitcher, so crowded with nectar glands it may be wet. But below this mother load of sugar, the interior of the pitcher tube is waxy and slick. This is the start of the plant's slippery slope, where victims lose their footing and slide into the increasingly narrow tube. Down inside, the inner wall of the leaf is lined with glands that secrete digestive enzymes, which trickle down and collect in the bottom of the trap into which the insect falls. And of course, there are also downward pointing hairs that prevent an exit. In some species, the bottom fluid contains an ingredient to stun this struggling victim and drown it. Dangerous stuff, creepy stuff. But that's how Satan works too. He's the master deceiver. He sugarcoats the way to ruin with sinful pleasures. And once a person falls into the trap, Satan makes it extremely hard to escape. He stuns the victim and digests us and eats us whole. Scary stuff. What can we do? How are we to fight this battle as participants in God's grand plan? And that's what this final passage is all about. As Paul closes this grand plan letter, the book of Ephesians, he wants to tell us how we can win this battle. Before we look at the text, one interesting thing about our text this morning. Thus far in Ephesians, it has all been about walking. Let's look at those verses real quickly. Ephesians 4:1. I exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4:17. I implore you in the Lord that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of light. And Ephesians 5:15, watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise persons, but as wise. After all of the walking exhortations in Ephesians, surprisingly now, at the end of the letter, we're not asked to walk, but to stand. Four times, it's bold in your handout, 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. 6:13, for this reason, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand, related word, in the evil day, having readied everything to stand. And the next verse, 6:14, stand. So this sounds like it's going backwards, regressing from an active walking to a passive standing. Why so? There's a reason, and the reason is in our text. So let's take a look. Chapter 6, verse 10. In the remaining time, be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual beings of evil in the heavenlies. Notice that the preposition against echoes six times here, italicized in the handout. There's a sense of face-to-face, hand-to-hand, mano-a-mano combat, perhaps to remind us that these struggles are fought individual by individual, case by case, moment by moment. Though these evil forces are not of flesh and blood, i.e. they are not human, there is no doubt that these forces of wickedness may work through human institutions, human traditions, human power structures, military, societal, judicial, economic. And behind many of these institutional evils and behind many individual evils are these wicked ones, Satan and his horde of demons. And since they are not of flesh and blood, we cannot fight these supernatural entities without supernatural power. These are not your milquetoast, lame duck, lightweight weaklings, doormats, and pushovers. No, we're talking powerful entities here. Satan, after all, is the most powerful created being, second only to God. And trying to employ our own devices and our own contrivances and our own contraptions against these evil beings is like bringing a toothpick to a gunfight. we will not win. Not without God's help. Therefore, verse 13, for this reason, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having readied everything to stand. Stand therefore. We're not commanded to win victories in the spiritual warfare we're engaged in. Rather, we're only asked to stand in a victory that has already been won. As Mr. Thomas Earl Petty once said, gonna stand my ground and I won't back down. That's the goal for believers engaged in spiritual warfare, to stand their ground, not backing down in the face of evil enemies. Because these deceitful forces are quick to gain a foothold if we Christians are not firmly standing our ground. And if we aren't, such capitulation to these evil forces hinders God's grand plan to consummate all things in Christ. So God asks us to stand, and he helps us to do so. Here's the help he's given us, these elements of the divine armor in 6:11 through 17. 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Actually, in the description of the armor in the following verses, there's really not much for us to do. It's simply put it on and stand. Not even walk. Certainly not run or charge or fight. After all, who do we think we're fighting? Verse 13, for this reason, because of who our foes are, because they are incredibly powerful, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having readied everything to stand. Stand therefore. Bottom line is, we need power, and it has already been given to us in the divine armor that God has given us. So all of that describes what God has done for us already. So number one is divine work. The divine work. I want us to notice several words here that are built from the Greek root dun, written D-Y-N in the sans serif font in your handout. If you remember the word dynamite, which also comes from the same root, you'll see the connection with power. Power that we need in this battle, and power that we've already gotten from God through his armor. 6:10, be empowered in dunamo'o, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, dunamite, to stand. For this reason, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able, again, dunamite, to withstand in the evil day. And once again in 6:16, in all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able, dunamai, to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Power we need, and that power we don't possess, but God gives us in and with his armor. Okay, so what's this armor anyway? Let's look at that. 6:14, stand therefore girding, belting your waist with truth. Now, we've already seen truth in this letter, Ephesians 4:21. Truth is in Jesus. Christ is truth. His word is truth. We are to listen to him in his word. That's how we belt ourselves with truth. If we don't, we are trafficking in untruth and we are enabling Satan to win. But we in fellowship, we're standing in the truth, abiding in it, teaching it, living it, belted with the truth. We've got this. Then there is righteousness in 6:14, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We've seen that earlier in Ephesians 2, 4:24, the new person who is created in accordance with God's likeness in true righteousness. God is holy and righteous. We are to be like him. If we don't, we're slipping into unrighteousness and we're becoming raw material for Satan to work on. But we here at Fellowship, we're slowly and steadily looking more like the righteous one, Christ. Yep, we're getting there. We have the breastplate on. We've got this. Verse 15, and shoeing the feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That too we have seen before. Jesus himself is our peace, Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. And why is this important for the battle for God's grand plan? Because if we are not united and held together with peace, we are offering Satan a prime location to plant his ungodly fruits in our soil of disunity and unpeace. But we at Fellowship, We are united and becoming more so daily. We have peace in our body, in our midst. Listen, we got this. We have the shoes on. Verse 16, in all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is also critical in our battle against the enemy. Without faith, nothing. With faith, everything. Faith also we have seen earlier in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:17, have Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ in us, our homeowner, taking over his house, dwelling in our hearts more and more as our faith increases, so no enemy can touch us. But if we drop our shield of faith, Satan will have a field day with us. Then we'll be driving Christ out and opening our rooms inside our house for the evil one. But we at Fellowship, we're growing. We are turning it all over to Christ daily. It's happening to us. We're doing this. Christ is taking us, all of us, more and more. We are hanging on to the shield. We've got this. And then there is in 17, take the helmet of salvation. Of course, salvation from sin is the start of our life with God in Christ. So it's critical for the battle. And saved we are. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. By grace you have been saved. We cannot win this battle for God's grand plan unless Christ is our Savior. If we aren't saved, we remain servants of the enemies of God. And these evil entities are going to use us as their pawns against God and against his grand plan. But we at Fellowship, we've all trusted Christ as our Savior. We're wearing our helmets. If there is anyone today who hasn't come to that place yet, the rest of us here at Fellowship would love for nothing better than for you to come to a relationship with God, acknowledging that Christ, your only God and Savior, died and rose again, paying the full and final penalty for your sins forever. And when you place your trust in Christ in an act of faith, you immediately become a child of God with new life, with eternal life. If you'd like to talk more about this, catch any of us here after the service, and we're more than happy to tell you about our Savior and the gracious redemption he has offered. Okay, there's another element of the armor left, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's harking back to Ephesians 1:13. You hearing the word of truth were sealed with the Holy Spirit. If we don't bank on the word of truth, the scriptures offered by the Holy Spirit, we're in big trouble because we have no compass, no anchor, no nothing. Satan will hijack us for sure. But we at Fellowship, we're being grounded in this word of truth more and more day by day. We're wielding the sword. Yep, we're already doing that. We've got this too. So you see how these different pieces of the divine armor delineate what God has already done for us and what we have already seen in this letter. Divine work. Battle items we've already donned and shoed and belted and girded and helmeted and stuff. You can tell that Paul here in this last passage of Ephesians is poetically summarizing much of what he has already talked about in this letter. We've got the armor, brothers and sisters. We just need to stand in it. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having readied everything to stand. So there's nothing really special here to do with this armor because all that Paul has already told us about living in truth and demonstrating righteousness and manifesting peace and exhibiting faith and being saved and being immersed in the word of God, all of which we have encountered before in our journey through Ephesians. And continuing to do those things is what it means to don God's armor, God's work. Divine work already done on our behalf. So this text kind of sort of serves as a closing summary of all that we have seen and learned already from this letter. So is there nothing new in this text, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is something new in this text. There is one thing we must do that's new here, and that is absolutely, positively, totally essential in this vast battle that we're fighting for God's grand plan. So number two is the human work. And this is found in the rest of chapter 6, which is completely devoid of any martial military metaphor. So we know this is something different, something special. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, praying. This last item, praying, actually looks like the next item in the list of armor after the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shod feet and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Praying seems to be part of the same list of battle strategies. And that makes sense. Praying is part of fighting the evil enemy, just as the other elements are. And just like those, prayer too is a critical part of the battle we are in. Now, if I had written this section, I'd have called it the spear of prayer or something like that. But Paul doesn't. And it appears to be deliberate that he's not linking this with any military metaphor. Why? Because he wants it to be distinct. It's not something that's part of God's armor, not something that God gives us. It's not part of the divine work. No, this is different. This is something we have to do. This is human work. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and to this end, staying alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Notice the four alls. With all prayer and petition, i.e. with different kinds of prayer, quick prayers, long prayers, SOS prayers, intercessory prayers, corporate, all kinds of prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Always praying, day in and out. There's no time when we are not praying. And to this end, staying alert with all perseverance and petition, working hard at prayer, knocking on the divine door, persistently, perseveringly, asking and never stopping to ask God for all the saints. All. Paul wants to emphasize here that our prayers must be extensive and broad and as exhaustive and comprehensive as possible for all the saints, at least for the saints we know, and everyone else, certainly for each of us here in this corporate gathering. And even for Paul, verse 19, even for me, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Because if we don't engage in this kind of prayer, Paul is implying, we are ceding ground to Satan. Prayer is the most important thing we can do in this vast battle that we're part of. Unlike donning God's armor and just standing there, prayer is the active thing we can do in this vast battle that we are part of. Prayer takes up 1, 2, 3 verses in our text, more than does any other single item of the armor. So prayer is critical. Prayer is crucial. Prayer is essential. Prayer is necessary. In fact, one may say that prayer is foundational for the deployment of all the other pieces of the divine armor. If we Christians are to stand successfully in spiritual battles, yes, the donning of God's armor is important, but even more important is the adoption of prayer as a lifestyle of alertness in an attitude of constant dependence upon God. All prayer, at all times, with all perseverance, for all the saints. All prayer, unlimited in kind, at all times, unceasing in frequency, with all perseverance, zealous in devotion, and for all the saints, ecumenical in its breadth. All prayer, at all times, with all perseverance, for all the saints. A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry, but then a local businessman decided to open a pub. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene and stop this from happening. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. Well, the owner of the pub sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But then the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated, "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The pub owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not." May that not be the case here ever at Fellowship. No. Here we believe in prayer. And we will pray, 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 pray. All prayer at all times with all perseverance for all the saints. We will pray, 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 and we will not stop, never, ever. No, we won't. But in this season of Fellowship Church's life, I think we must be sending up all prayer at all times with all perseverance for a particularly critical matter in the body. And that is our lead pastor search and for the search team. So Pastor Todd is going to come up and lead us through that application. So this is a tag team sermon. I'm going to pass the baton for the rest of the sermon on to Todd, who will carry us forward.